We want to take this opportunity to welcome those that are visiting in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open up your Bibles and study along with us this morning. If you have any questions concerning things that will be presented this morning, I'd be more than happy to sit down and talk with you with an open Bible. There's our hope and our prayer here at Norwood to teach and practice those things that are contained in the Word of God, to do nothing more or less than that. And all we ask of you is that you give God's Word a fair hearing. And we believe that the power of conversion is in that message. And we believe that by one's adherence to the things that are taught by God, that will make his life or her life pleasing to God. I want you to take your Bibles out, if you would have them, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and look at verse number 12. And long ago Solomon wrote, "And further, my son, be admonished by these. For the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh." There have been millions and billions of books written in this world on various subjects, by various authors, by various experiences, various knowledge and wisdom that men have on various and sundry subjects. Yet there is a book that is the greatest book that has ever been written. It is a book unlike any other book, because it has a distinctness of being the only book of its kind. It is a book that gives the most accurate information of history. It is a book that tells us things that no other book can tell us. And yet many would have you believe that the Bible is a book of great mystery, of great confusion, a book that cannot be understood, a book that cannot be explained, and one that there are many different ways of reading it, understanding it, and comprehending it. Yet the Bible is an understandable book. And I believe the Bible is a book that all men need to take time and to look at and examine for themselves. And what I want to do this morning for a few moments is I just want to give you a brief introduction of what the Bible is all about. The Bible is not a complicated book, but it is a book that you can have much confidence in if you understand how it's made up. And so I want to share that with you this morning. I want to begin by talking about its origin. Its origin is not of men. It was not written by a group of men. Yes, it's true that it was written by some 40 men who God used to pen the words, but it is a book of inspiration. What that simply means, ladies and gentlemen, it is a book that was God-breathed. It means that every thought and every word and every teaching that's contained in this book came from the mind of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, God's book says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." God's book is inspired. That is a definitive argument either man believes or he rejects. Those who reject its inspiration, I hope they have given it a study and gave it a fair hearing. Because if you give it a fair hearing, you will find it unique in the fact that there is not one word of contradiction within all the pages of the Bible. Beginning in Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation chapter 22 is a book of harmony and unity unlike any book that has ever been written. And the reason that is so, even though it was written by some 40 different men, and even though they wrote over a period of 1,600 years, and even though they wrote it in three different languages from different cultures and different backgrounds, the reason that we know that it was inspired is because it was guided by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus is about to leave this earth. He's about to go back to his Father after giving his life upon the tree and up going and ascending back to his Father. But he tells them that he will send back the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says about the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse 13. "However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. I want you to notice in this text, it says he will guide them into all truth. What does that mean, all truth? That means there is nothing left out. That means that there is no latter-day revelation. It means that there are no amendments. There are no changes. There is nothing that God forgot to tell us. Everything that man needs to know, and everything that he needs to know to please God, is contained within the pages of this book called the Bible. And we also understand that these were holy men who wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, Peter wrote, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What that simply means is that these men did not put down their thoughts and their ideals, and did not put down what they believed was mindful and needful for men to know. It means that every word that is used in the Bible was penned by them as God bore them along by the Holy Spirit. It's like the rudder of a ship. It bores the ship along. As they begin to write, they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. These holy men, not being men or any different than us, except that they were moved and they were directed by the Holy Spirit. And therefore it means that its origin is from God. Brethren and ladies and gentlemen, when you read your Bible, you are reading the mind of God being revealed to you. We know this by 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 10. It is a revelation of God's mind into His creation. In verse 10, the Bible reads, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." You see, you and I would not know about God. We would not know about how God thinks. We would not know what was in His mind except He chose to reveal it. It is the only way that we know what God is thinking. It is the only way that we know what pleases God. It is the only way that we know about us, and it's the only way that we have any information we have concerning God is it by revelation. And so God revealed His mind to us. Now why is that important? It's important for this reason. Because when you read the Bible, you are communicating with God. It is not the words of Matthew, they are not the words of Mark, they are not the words of Moses or Malachi or any prophet. They are the words of the Almighty God. And indeed, if they are the words of the Almighty God, then we ought to take pause for a moment. And we ought to give great respect to this book. Because it gives us information that we can gain from no other source. And it is the most reliable of any book that has ever been written. You know why? Because it answers the questions of life. Things have perplexed man from the beginning. Things that he has wondered about. And these questions of life, you can go into any bookstore and you can find shelf upon shelf of books written by men trying to answer the questions of life. But there is only one book that gives accurate and complete information about the questions of life. About the origin of life. Where did I come from? How did I get here? The Bible answers that. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Genesis 1. You came because God created you. You are here because God created man. Man did not just happen. He didn't evolve out of a pond, grow arms and legs, and grow a brain. He is someone of intelligent design, and he was designed by an intelligent creator. When you look at man, he is the pinnacle of God's creation. After God created all the heavens, the earth, and everything that is contained therein, he then made man and gave him to be dominion over all the other things that he created. Man was God's pinnacle. He was God's in the likeness of His Creator. We are unlike any other created thing. We have an inner being. We have a soul. We have something that lives on in eternity. And therefore, we came from God. Every one of us in this audience, and every man and woman who ever lived upon the face of the earth or who will ever live, have their life traced back to God. It is because God we live, move, and have our being. Acts 17, verse number 28. But then another question we often ask is about the purpose of life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Why did God place me here? Well, Solomon answered this question for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at the end of his great book. In verse 13 he said, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. We're here to fear God. That means to respect Him. That means to honor Him. That means to reverence Him. And we're here to keep His commandments. That means to do His will. We are here to please God. We are here to do His bidding. We are here to do His work. And we are here to do His good pleasure. That's why He put man here. But in the meanwhile, God gave us life. He gave us life and He gave us a life to enjoy. He provided things and He provides things that we might be able to enjoy our time here upon earth. But we never need to forget that our soul and our major purpose in being here is to please God, to prepare us for eternity. But then there's another question that has plagued man, and that is, what happens after death? Where am I going? Well, you know what? You can read all kinds of books that tells you about after-death experience. It can tell you about what's going to happen, the great life, the journey, your loved ones beckoning you to come over to the other side, and all the peace and the light and the serenity, and no two books are alike and no two explanations are alike about what will happen after death. But the Bible tells us very clearly that we are going to die. In Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 27, the Hebrew writer wrote, as it is appointed a man wants to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. You know, we've made a lot of strides and gains in the field of science and medicine. You know, men live longer today than any time in recorded history. But they don't live forever. And that's because man cannot live forever upon this earth. Man has a temporal existence. I think the book of Psalms talks about 70, 70, 70, 10, which I believe, if my math is right, is 70 years. And anything beyond that, as one good preacher friend of mine said, that's borrowed time. And so, we live for a short period of time in comparison to eternity. So when we look at the answer to the question of life, how did I get here? Why am I here and where am I going? That's the answer to those three questions, and only the book can give you the Bible can give you the accurate information. Now you know what? You can reject that answer. You can go seek something that would be more compatible with what you like, but the question you must ask yourself, will it be reliable? Will it be true? You know, Hebrews 6:18 says, that's impossible for God to lie. If God cannot lie, and in Him is all truth, then you came from God, you're here to do God's will, and you're going to die, and you're going to return back to God, for the Spirit dust came, we came from dust, we'll go back to dust, and the Spirit will go back to God. That's what God said, and if God cannot lie, that is indeed what has happened. And so therefore, we need to make proper provision for those facts. But what about the Bible? Does it go beyond just telling us about these three basic things? Yes. What's the purpose of the Bible? What's its purpose in our life? Well, number one, it keeps us from sin. It is the ability that we have to be able to combat this thing called sin. In Psalms 119 in verse 11, it says, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The word of God is the book that gives us the way to combat sin. Do you think it's by accident, ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, that every time he answered the tempter, he said, "It is written." "It is written" demonstrates that the power to overcome Satan, overcome evil, overcome temptation is found in the Word of God. It is by our knowledge of that Word, it is by putting that Word in our mind and putting it deep in our mind, that when we experience temptation, that we will not yield, for we know where it comes from, we know where it leads, and we know that it's displeasing to our Father in heaven. You see, the Bible is your book that gives you the way out. You see, it describes sin in every explicit term, and it's ugly, it's nasty, it's evil, and it's spiritually fatal. Romans chapter 6:23 says the wages of sin are death. It's something that's fatal, it's something that should put fear in the heart of men. Unfortunately, Satan has done a good job of masking it, and he has deceived men and women by the millions by thinking it's not that bad, it's not that awful, doesn't hurt, doesn't cost you anything, but the devil's hiding the truth from you. God tells you the truth. God tells you that sin will kill you spiritually. It did to Adam and Eve. God told Adam and Eve in the very beginning that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of it, you'll die. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, they ate of the tree, and in verse 24 it says God drove them from His presence from the Garden of Eden. They died that very day. You see, it can keep us from sin if we will put it in our heart. It will also light our way. It will illuminate us. It will demonstrate what is the correct way to go. In that same book of Psalms 119, verse 104 and 105, it says, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You know, Jeremiah said a long time ago, Jeremiah 10:23, "It's not a man who walketh to direct his own steps." In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, the great wise man Solomon said, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the way of death." You see, we live in a world of darkness and sin. We need light. We need illumination. We need a way out. We need to know where to go. We need to know where to turn. The Word of God provides the light. It provides the illumination. It can tell you the better way. It can give you the better path. It can direct you on a better course. But again, it's you have to be looking for the light. And when you see the light, you must accept it and follow it. It not only lights our way, it enlightens us. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Apostle Paul wrote, "And that from childhood you know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You can know the Holy Scriptures and it can make you wise. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no wisdom that is greater than the wisdom that comes from God. There is no wisdom that men have attained nor will ever attain that will match the majesty and the beauty and the power that's in the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is greater because God's wisdom gives us and attains us to higher, to greater heights. It leads us in a direction that will be much more beneficial to us. But not only does it enlighten us, it instructs us. Remember in 2 Timothy 3, we quoted verse 16 a moment ago. The next verse says this. It says that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. You know, everything that you need to know to please God is contained within the pages of this book. Every good work that you could do that would be pleasing to your Father in heaven is contained in the pages of this book. If there is some work that is not contained in the pages of this book, it did not originate from God, it is not from God, and it is not a good work. But if something truly is a good work, then it is that way because it's contained in the pages of God's Word. Do you notice the end of that verse? It equips us for every good work. Everything that you need to know in order to please God, in order to benefit from God's blessings are contained in the Bible. If you want to know what to do to please God, if you want to know the answer to any question spiritually, it's within the pages of God's Word. and it must be examined to get the correct answer. But not only does it instruct us, it purifies us. How does it do that? Well, by obeying it. Look at 1 Peter 1 and look at verse 22. Peter wrote, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." We can purify our hearts, that means our minds, by obeying the word of truth. By obedience to God's word, we can purify our sin-stained soul. We can put God's word in our mouth, and it will make us pure. And the Bible says, Jesus himself said in the great Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Man's purity is a moral demonstration of his adherence and application to God's truth. No other book can purify you except God's Word. No other book can do that. No other book has that ability to accomplish it. But it does more than that. It frees us. You see, what sin does is enslave you. It puts you in bondage. It makes the master sin instead of you. You know, I've talked to people all my life who said, "Well, you know, I'm not going to be a Christian because it shackles me. It's going to lead me around. It's going to tell me what to do." I've got news for you. Whether you're a Christian or not, somebody's leading you around. It's either God or it's Satan. Somebody's got control in your life. And it's whoever you yield control to. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your rationalization will be. Somebody's always going to be telling you what to do. It's either going to be God or it's going to be Satan. And whoever you listen to, that's who you're enslaved to. But you know the miraculous thing about the Bible? It can break the shackle. It can destroy the bondage that you're in. The Bible says in John 8, by the words of Jesus Christ himself, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth has the ability to make you free because the obedience to that word can break the shackles of sin. Read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. But you know the greatest thing about the Word of God is that it can save us. It can save us. There's something about God's Word that makes it greater than any other book because it has the ability to save man from himself. In James chapter 1, verse 21, the writer James wrote, "Therefore, let all aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." You take this word and you plant it deep within your heart, and you apply its teaching to your life, and it will produce salvation in your life. It is something that can take a sinner and make him a saint. It is something that can make us better than what we could ever be by ourselves. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But there's something else about this Bible. It's completeness. You remember we read earlier that it revealed all truth? God, you're not going to miss. You know, when I was in the military, one of the things that we had to do, I was in charge of technical orders. One of the things I had to do with those technical orders is we often got changes to the orders. That means things where they find would be wrong that they wrote earlier, and they would make these changes. And when they made these changes, you had to put them in the tech order so that you had to update changes. But whenever you did that, you had to do what they call a title page check. And that means you had to check every page of that tech order to make sure that all the changes were up to date. You know, and we had some tech orders that were 1,000 pages. And you would have to replace one page, but you'd have to look at all 1,000 to make sure that they were all updated. And you know what a lot of people do? They just scribble that off that they did it. And you know, the inspector would come in, and sure enough, your TO would be out of date because you missed a change. But you know what? You're not going to miss any change in this book. You're not going to miss any revision. There are not going to be any latter amendments. It's not going to be something that God had forgotten and he's going to add later. This is it. This is all there is. You know why that's important? Because I could teach it to my children. Because it's the same thing they're going to have to follow. They could teach it to my grandchildren. And it's the same thing they're going to have to follow. And they could teach it to every passing generation, and it will always say the same. You know why? Because man really never changes. His needs are always the same. He's lost. He's separated from God. He's headed for hell. And the Bible gives a remedy how to bring him back. When will that not be significant? When will that never be needed? When will the things contained in the Bible never be needed by mankind? There'll never be a time. That's why all truth. You don't have to go, you know, I know religious friends of mine who spend years and years in so-called seminaries. And they take what we call religious theology. And they study about the religions of man. I've never done that. I know about some of the theology. I've studied some of it. But I don't need to know that. What I need to know is this. Because when I know this, I know God's mind on any subject. I know what He wants me to know, and that's as far as my knowledge goes, and that's as far as it needs to go. It's complete. And you know what? It's the whole counsel of God. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue. All things. What do all things mean, folks? What does it mean that God has given us all things? That means He didn't leave anything out. That all things means what it says. You know, some people say, well, you can't understand the Bible. It's just too complicated. What's complicated about that? If He's given you all things that pertain to life and to godliness, what's left? Nothing. He's given you all things that pertain to your life here, and He's given you all things that pertain to the spiritual aspect of it, in godliness. And all you have to do is look at it and read it. He's given you His whole counsel. That's why Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, that he was free of the blood of all men. Why? He says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." This is the whole counsel of God. This is God's teaching on every subject. Ladies and gentlemen, if you come to the Lord's church, you're not going to hear anything new. You might hear a new approach. You might hear it presented in a new way, but you're not going to hear anything new. It's going to always be the same if it's contained in God's Word. And so you want God's counsel. You don't want mine. You didn't come here to hear what I think. What I think is meaningless. And to be honest, it's meaningless what you think. What matters is what God thinks. That's why on this side of the chart, there's always a verse. You notice that? On every point I've made, there's a verse on the other side. You know why? Because that's God's counsel. That's God's wisdom. And that's the side that matters on this chart, is what He says. That's what matters. And you know why I like this book? Because of its indestructibility. It will last forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You know, it's interesting to read history and how men have tried to destroy the Bible. You know, in the Middle Ages, there was a great, from the religious powers that be, they tried very heatedly to destroy every copy of the Bible. And they thought that they had accomplished it. And Constantinople when he rose to power, he said that he would give so much money for every copy of the Bible, or the sacred word, that men could find, and he would pay for it. And within 24 hours, he had over 100 copies. But you know what? If you burned every Bible, that would be quite an undertaking, to burn every Bible in the world, but yet you left the early church fathers' history, do you realize that you could put the whole Bible back together again by the things that have been written by men about the Bible over the centuries? You're not going to destroy this book. You know, I know men don't like it. I know they're trying to rewrite it. I know they're trying to revise it, but they're not having any success. You know what man's been looking for 2,000 years? He's been looking for the mistake. He hasn't found it. and he never will. This book is indestructible. And you know why? Because it's written by God. That's the only reason it's indestructible, is because it's been written by God. If it was written by men, men's books can be destroyed, but this book will never be destroyed. And that's why when they're placed in the heart of man, they can't be destroyed, because it's not just written on pages of paper. It's written in the hearts of men. And as we said earlier, the Bible contains the mind of God. Remember verse 10, look at verse 11. For the man, what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. I'm amazed at people who get in front of the TV and tell me that they want to tell me what God told them. God revealed this to me. Let me tell you a secret, folks. God didn't reveal anything to you that you didn't get out of this. God has not told anyone anything contrary to what this book says. If God told you anything, you had to read it in here. Because if it didn't come from here, it didn't come from God. You know why I know that? Galatians 1 says, if we are an angel in heaven, preach you any other gospel than that which you received from us, let him be accursed. If it didn't come from here, it didn't come from God. And ladies and gentlemen, if it didn't come from God, I don't suggest that you believe it or practice it. But you know what the Bible also contains? It contains the state of man. What is the state of man? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The state of man is that he is lost and he is doomed. Here's the bad news. The bad news is if you're here and you're the age of accountability and you know the difference between right and wrong and you've transgressed God's law, then you are guilty of sin. And as guilty of sin, the Bible says you stand condemned before God if you die in that state to be lost forever in eternity. And you know what? Men don't like that. They think that's too harsh. They think that's awful. They think God's not that hard and he's not that unloving. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I would agree that that's not what God wants to do. But if that's what man chooses, that's what God will do. That's not God's doing it. That's us doing it by our rejection of what God says. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. There's a way out. And it's through Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You know what that means? That means that the only avenue to approach God is through His Son. That is the only way man can approach God is through His Son. If you don't believe in the Son, then you've got a serious flaw. How do you have access to the Father if you don't believe in the Son? You remember what Jesus said to the Jews when they were trying to discredit Him? He said, if you would believe my Father, you would believe me, for He sent me. You see, God's Son is the avenue of how man gains salvation. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no life outside of God. There is no life outside the Son. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. God's Word says that. And you remember everything I'm saying in these charts? Remember, it's predicated on this fact. God cannot lie. If any of these statements I'm making here are false, then God is a liar. Because everything I've quoted you right from the Bible. And you can read it for yourself. God said that He is the way of salvation. Acts 4 verse 12 puts this differently. There's salvation in no other name under heaven except Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's also, it is the happiness of believers. In Proverbs 16 verse 20, he who heeds the words wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. You know what? If you follow this book, it will bring happiness to your life. That doesn't mean that everything's going to go the way you want it, but it will mean that life will never be able to overcome you, to distress you so much that you're willing to give up, because happiness is understanding that God understands, that God will help you deal with whatever you're dealing with. But as much happiness there is in this book, there's something else in this book. The Bible also contains the sinner's doom. Now, despite popular belief, the Bible does say something negative in it. Here's what it says. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in that there are two categories of people. Those who do not know God. That means men and women who have no understanding or concept of God. The second are those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Those who do not obey that, they are in danger of the flaming vengeance of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just perplexing to me that men and women who believe in heaven, but yet will deny hell is real, can arrive at that conclusion when both of them are taught about in this book. If hell is not real, and it's mentioned here, then how are you sure that heaven is when it's in the same book? If one is just a figment, if one is just figurative, why is it the other one? No, we don't want the other one to be figurative. We want to go to heaven. We want that beauty and peace and no pain, no work, no suffering. We want that. But that place of hell with torment and gnashing of teeth and worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched and outer darkness and eternal separation from God, ooh, that's ugly. We don't want that. I'm sorry, that's in the book too. That's in the book too. And I'd be less than honest with you if I didn't tell you that. You know why? Because I've got to tell you the whole story. I can't just take out the good part. I've got to tell the whole story. But the Bible contains the hope of the world. Titus 3, verse 7 says, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal salvation. You know, Brother Smith a few moments ago gave the passage that it is very comforting. Although the world abuses it, it is a very comforting passage. And every word of it is true. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what the gross misunderstood word in that whole passage is? Should. It says you should not perish. Doesn't mean you will not. It means you should not. Why? Because if you believe in Christ, you won't perish. Because you'll do what He says. You won't perish. That's it. You know, that's God's desire, is that all men be saved. But you know, this book also contains some warnings. There's some warnings in this book. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, the book of Revelation, God knew what men would do with that book. God knew what they would do with that particular chapter. They knew that they would give it different meanings. And you know what? It's amazing to me. If you go back and listen to so-called TV evangelists today, and you go down and watch and listen to what they preached 10 years ago, and you go and put them out today preaching on the same subject 10 years later, they're not preaching the same thing. They're in the same book of Revelation, but they're preaching something different now than they did 10 years ago. Why? Because the events in the world are different. No, ladies and gentlemen, the events of the world doesn't change the truth. Listen to what the writer of Revelation, John the Apostle, wrote. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part in the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in context, that is talking about the book of Revelation. But that principle is taught throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, God's book says, do not add nor diminish from my word. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 says, do not add nor subtract from my words. When men begin to add, and that's called latter-day revelation, then they are in violation of that principle. And when men say, well, hell doesn't really exist, you're not really going to be lost, that God's really not going to doom anyone, that's subtracting from the book. And you notice that last part there? It says God will take your part out of the book of life. You know what the book of life is? That's the book that has every name of the obedient believer recorded. And when you stand before Christ and I stand before Christ in judgment, that book is going to be open and He's going to look for my name. What if my name isn't there? That's not good news. You know why? There won't be a mistake. Because there's only one person that puts your name in that book and subtracts it from that book. And that's God. And He doesn't make any mistakes. So don't add, don't subtract. It doesn't need our help. We cannot substitute it for human wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, human wisdom cannot compare with the Bible. You know, there are a lot of smart people in the world. I've had teachers when I was in college that I was amazed at their intelligence. But ladies and gentlemen, none of them are as smart as God. None of them know as much as God does. How can human wisdom even attempt to equal the wisdom that's found in the pages of the Bible? And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For the laying aside of the commandment of God, you have hurled to the tradition of men. Ladies and gentlemen, the traditions of men can't save you. The words of men cannot save you. Only the words of God can do that. The Bible also warns that we must preach and teach only God's word. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want you to know that what I'm doing this morning is not something that's unique because you're here. I preach from this book every time we come here. This is the only book that you'll ever see me bring to the podium. Because this is the only book that matters. I must preach and teach God's Word. Preach the Word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm warned by God to preach nothing but what I can find in this book. That's why there's nothing new. I don't have anything new to tell you. Everything I'm telling you is old news. It's been in the book a long time, over 2,000 years. And some of it longer than that if you go to the Old Testament. Then you remember I told you earlier that there's no other revelation. You know why? Because God says don't believe it. God said don't believe it. If we're an angel from heaven preaching you any other gospel than that which you have preached, let it be accursed. Brethren, I didn't say it. God said it. God said there is no other gospel. And He says if anybody tries to sell you one, that they're lying to you. Now you remember what I told you from the very beginning? God cannot lie. But you know what the most remarkable thing about this? If we looked at all the reasons I gave this morning, if you asked me what's the greatest thing about this book and the greatest thing that you ought to read it, the greatest reason that you ought to examine it, here's why. Because it's going to judge you. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge me in the last day. You know what that means? That means that there's a standard. That means that all living human beings will be measured by the same standard of truth. No matter if they live in America, they live in China, they live in Russia, they live in the Philippines, they live in the South, the North, the West, or the East. It does not matter. All men will be judged by the same standard of truth. And you know why God gave us, you know why this book is translated in more languages than any other book in the world? This book's been translated into 1,600 different languages and still counting. You know the works of Shakespeare? You know how many languages Shakespeare's works have been translated into? About 12. Nobody doubts those words are accurate. This has been translated into 1,600 different languages. You know why? Because God wants to get the word out to men that live everywhere. Last point. Let me ask you a question. Did that sound complicated? Did you have any problem understanding the things that we just went through? You know what I've just done? I gave you an introduction to the Bible. It wasn't complicated, was it? It wasn't difficult to comprehend the words that were written there, was it? You know what the problem is? Applying it. And so I want to leave you with this thought. I want you to understand that you need to study this book daily. Acts 17, verse 11, the Bereans were commended by the Apostle Paul. These men were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. I can't study the Bible for you. I couldn't study it for my kids. I can't study it for my wife. I can only study it for me. And you have to do that for yourself. But if you're worried about your life, if you're worried about whether you're pleasing God or not, if you're worried about what's going to happen to you after death, then I suggest you go find out. And you know why you should do that? Because 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, we often quote this passage, but I want you to know something that this passage also makes an inference to. If we have to study it to rightly divide it, it means that men can wrongly divide it. And many have and are doing so at this very hour. Let me leave you with God's invitation. If you were asked, if you went into many religious organizations this morning, and you would ask this question, "What must I do to be saved?" What answer would you get? You'd get a variety of answers. But if you ask me, here's my answer. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Jesus himself said in John 8:24, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin." Acts 2 verse 38, when the first gospel sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost, and those men and women who had crucified the Son of God asked the question, "Men and women, what shall we do?" The first word out of the apostles' mouth was to repent. Repent means to turn away. It means to acknowledge that I'm a sinner and repent and turn away and turn towards a different way of life. Then you must confess. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with confession is made from the heart." Man confesses with his mouth. He confesses his belief in the Son of God. And let me explain that to you. That doesn't mean just that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. That means that you have taken control and you have given it over to Him. You have just pledged allegiance to Him. And then you must be buried in baptism. Why? For water? No. To clean your body off? No. Because that's our tradition? No. Because that's our ceremony? No. Because that's contacting the blood of Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4. And then you must live faithfully. Revelation 2 verse 10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and thou wilt receive a crown of life." Do you notice my answer to your question, "What must I do to be saved?" Did you notice I gave you a book? I gave you a chapter. I gave you a verse. You know whose answer that makes it? It makes it God's answer. And that's the only one that can bring you redemption. It's the only one that can save you. And it's the only one that will put you into His family and make you a child of God. If we can help you this morning, or we can help you study the Bible anytime, we're here to help you in any way that we can. And we beg you to come forward as together we stand and sing.